But in 2 Timothy in chapter 1, I want to read the first five verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. There's where life is, amen. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thine tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Isn't it something that the great apostle Paul, writing to his preacher boy Timothy, talks about godly ladies? Everybody's always putting a finger and saying, praise the God for the preacher. But the truth is, godly ladies move heaven, folks. We appreciate the prayers of godly ladies. Let's pray. Father, I would expect that I could preach with some unction from on high. Lord, I would expect that in a crowd this size, somebody's not saved. Lord, there's many Christians here, and you know them by name. But Lord, there's some who've never gotten in. Some who've just never came to you yet. And Lord, I would pray this morning as Christians that we would pray fervently that you might work in our midst. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. We're just coming from Iowa, and when we're finished here, we'll be going back north, where I'll be involved in a 14-day, 10-church round-robin missions conference. That'll be fun. Different church every day, taking missionaries along the way. Amen? And then later, we fly to Montana, to Kalispell, Montana, for a week revival, scheduled a couple days after that. I've never been to Kalispell. They say it's warm out there on the west side of the mountain. So we'll be in Kalispell. When we finish there, we fly back to Green Bay, Wisconsin to do a missions emphasis weekend. And then to Marquette, Michigan, which is in the UP of Michigan. And on it goes. And we've been so thrilled to be used of the Lord. And it's certainly not my ability, but the availability. And the Lord has just done some amazing things. As I see this church, when I come here, I see people not only growing older, Brother Gordon, but growing closer to the Lord. That's what excites me. It's good to see men, ladies, boys, and girls all looking for the soon coming of the Savior. Amen? In our scripture here, Paul writing to Timothy, I want you to draw your attention into verse 5. It says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. Unfeigned faith. The word feign means to play act. Nothing wrong with drama class, play acting and such. But unfeign, that means he's not acting. That means he's got the real thing. Amen? Unfeigned faith. If you look at verse 2, Paul greets Timothy. And then in verse 3, Paul says he's praying for Timothy. I know that your preacher prays for me, but I pray for your preacher. And I can assure you that Paul was praying for Timothy. And down there in verse 5 where it says unfeigned faith, Timothy wasn't acting. It was that real faith. This morning, what I want to try to accomplish, because we're in 50 or 60 churches a year, and as we travel and preach, we meet all ages of people that say they're saved. I mean, we enjoyed communion this morning. Could have used a little bit more grape juice. That's kind of a short glass I got there. Some churches, they use a whole chalice. No, won't go there, will we? Woo! But the fact is, we're in churches and people say they're saved and they're different ages. Now, my daughter Candace got saved when she was 5. Candace is an unusual girl, loves God. She's now 23 and she's married to an almost engineer. That means he's not quite through college. And he's the youth pastor in a Baptist church. Amy, our middle girl, is the youth pastor's wife up in Michigan, loves God, sings like a bird. And the oldest one, of course, you know, and lives for the Lord. Kristen is a fine Christian girl. They got saved at different ages. You can get saved at a young age. But sometimes this is what I see. I see somebody come through the church. They've been in church since they were little. They've never been really out of church. Been in the pew. And then sometime down the road, I hear about a song leader or I hear about a Sunday school teacher getting saved. And you say, how can that happen? Well, I praise God for it. I praise God that they realized that salvation hadn't taken place. I meet people all the time. We'll be knocking on doors like you were the other day. That's something that him and I did, and we've done ever since. And when you meet them at the door and you get around to talking about heaven and hell, and they say, well, I'm saved. Oh, really? You're not in church? No, no, not in church. Read your Bible? No, no, don't read my Bible. And I'm not saying if you read your Bible, you are saved. I'm just saying that there are people out there who have all the answers. The answers. They know the answers. You see, an answer is a reply to a question. An answer is a reply to a question, whether it's written or spoken. But I'm not interested in answers. What I want to talk to you about this morning is evidence. Evidence. You don't have to lay in your bed and wonder and worry, oh, am I saved? You don't have to do that. God's not in that. But there can be evidence. I want to give you some evidence this morning so that when you look yourself in the mirror of the scripture, that you know you're saved and that you can remember this and share this with other people. Evidence is whatever makes clear the truth. Evidence is an indication or a sign or proof. They use evidence in the court of law to prove something. It's evidence. So if I was going to title this morning, the title would be, do you have the answers or do you have the evidence? Many people get saved let's just do a test. If you're here this morning and you're not ashamed to raise your hand, and if you don't raise your hand, that's okay. We're just doing a test. If you were saved under the age of, say, 13, if you were saved under the age of 13, would you raise your hand? Thank you. If you were saved under the age of 10, would you raise your hand? Look around. Okay, thank you. Well, I was saved at 33. 2 years ago. I'm not ashamed to say that I'm younger than Brother Gordon. I remember when you were 45. Anyway, people get saved at different ages. And you come to them and you ask them and you say, how do you know you're saved? Well, said so in the front of my Bible. I got a baptismal certificate suitable for framing. Oh, then you got the cute thing that I used to say. Somebody say, how do you know you're saved? I was there when it happened. You know, there's some truth to that. But the fact is, that's not evidence of my salvation. I mean, when you get saved at an older age, there are some changes that take place from the sinful habits or sinful ways, and that's easy to relate to. But if you're like my daughter who was saved at 5, I mean, what's she going to give up? Cartoons? I mean, you know, there's no big change in her life. I mean, Candace, when she was 21, we were having a watch night service, and she was there, and you know how people stand up and give testimonies, and you'll hear from this ex-drunk, and he'll stand up and, you know, praise God, and that's okay. Hey, they're praising God. And you'll hear from this person, and their sin has left them, and praise God for that. But Candace stands up, and she says, well, I guess I don't have much of a testimony. I've just always been in church. Woo! I'll tell you what, I like that. But that's not evidence. That's not evidence that she's saved just because she's in church. You know the verse that says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You know that verse. You know that you were spiritually dead, and according to Ephesians, you were quickened. You were come unto life. But if you were saved, let's just say, for example, you were saved 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, somewhere in there. Since that time, you've been in church a lot. And you have heard all the guys preach. Man, you got your Bible full of signatures. And you've been to the altar thousands of times. You've watched some people get baptized sometimes once and twice. You know, people make professions. Don't look at me that way. Man, if you got saved and you got baptized and somewhere in the back seat of a car, you got saved again because you knew you needed to, then get baptized again. I mean, there ain't nothing wrong with that. But many people just have answers. They just have answers. You ask them if they're saved. I know Jesus died for me. Yeah, I know I'm a sinner. Yeah, I know that. He died on a cross. When a person gets saved, there is this vertical repentance, okay? I mean, if you're saved, you got saved this way. You, godly sorrow, worketh repentance. That's what it says. So you got saved, you got saved because you were sorry that you sinned against God, okay? Amen. Now, here's what happens sometimes. Now be careful, Sunday school teacher. Be careful, junior church workers. Be careful how you run your ministry. When you take a person and you say, you know you're a sinner. Yeah, I know I'm a sinner. You've sinned against mommy. You've done bad things. You told little lies. Or older person, you've been unkind to your wife. You've stolen or whatever old people do. You know, I heard about that. But the fact is, they've sinned, but in their mind, they're repenting horizontally. Okay, they're repenting horizontally to society, to the person they've harmed and hurt. That person is not getting saved by repenting horizontally. There is a godly sorrow that worketh repentance. And here's what I think happens sometimes. We take Jesus like he's some kind of go pill, some kind of additive, some kind of wonderful charge to our lives. And we say to this people, we want people to get saved so bad that we say, okay, just ask Jesus into your heart and life will be wonderful and everything will be grand. And this person who's already tried drink and drugs and everything else, they're going, well, I have harmed a few people. Maybe I'll invite Jesus into my heart. By the way, you can't find that particular phrase in the scripture. And So they think by getting Jesus, they're going to enhance their life. I reflect it to the illustration of someone that gets on a plane. And the stewardess says to the man on the plane, "Hey, take this parachute and put it on. It'll enhance your flight. You know, there's a chance we might go down, but you take this parachute, it'll enhance your flight. I promise you that." So the guy, he gets on the plane, he puts the parachute on, and here it is behind his neck. It's pushing his head down, and well, it's not very comfortable at all. And pretty soon people are pointing at him going, "Ha, look at that guy, he's got a parachute." Ha, and they're mocking him. He doesn't like it, it's not comfortable, it's not enhancing his flight. He takes the parachute off, he throws it to the ground. He's not going to put that thing back on. In fact, the person that gave it to him, he doesn't even like that person anymore. Second illustration, second plane maybe. A man gets on a plane. The stewardess says, "Sir, can I talk to you a minute? I'd like to show you something from the captain's log. We're going down. We're going down. It's written. We're going down here. I've got a parachute. I've got one. I'm going to give it to you at a great sacrifice. You don't have to pay anything for it. It's free. Take it." Boy, the man believes with all his heart. He slips that parachute on. It's uncomfortable. It's not enhancing his flight at all. But when he gets ready to go down, he's got an answer. He's got a way out. And people begin to point and mock at him and laugh at him. He don't care. He don't care. He knows he's got the answer to his problem. Answers are evidence. What is it that you have? See, answers are when you understand doctrine. You know, you got repentance, you got faith, you got justifications, you got sanctification, glorification, atonement, redemption, reconciliation. You got all these doctrines. And the fact is, you have to take some of this Bible to get saved. How much? I don't know. You need enough to draw you to repentance, to a Savior, to where you repent vertically, to God, that you've sinned against God, and there lies your answer in Christ. And of course, redemption. But to recite those doctrines and to remember those and understand them all, is that necessary to get saved? No. You must need to know that you're a sinner. But the fact is, you sinned against who? Society? No. Against God. People have answers. They can assimilate facts. They've gotten baptized. They've come forward. They've got certificates. They carry Bibles. They've been trained. They've been indoctrinated. They have answers. And they can give you the answers. We just celebrated communion, and one of the verses he said was to examine yourselves. I ask you to examine yourself this morning. Do you have answers or do you have evidence? We're going to look at three evidences and then we'll be out of here. Turn, if you would, to Romans 8. To Romans 8. Do you have answers or do you have evidence? In Romans 8, we're talking about the witness of the Holy Spirit being the first evidence. Romans 8, verse 14, it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." Look down at verse 16. "And the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Folks, get this down. I don't care where you were when you got saved. I was in the front seat of an 84 Chevette. Well, sit alongside the road. I wanted God, and I didn't care who knew it. I needed God. And I asked God, "Oh, God, if you can save anybody, save me." And yeah, he was the next guy I called after God. I called him. Oh, he took me through the scriptures like any preacher would do. But I got saved right there alongside the road. I read in your book the other day about you getting saved. "I didn't know your sister was so young." Good job, anyway. But the first evidence of salvation is the witness of the Holy Ghost. Folks, understand that the Holy Ghost is not some force that flows from a throne of grace. The Holy Ghost is a person. He's a person. And when you get saved, a person moves in. Brother Jerry, if me and Bonnie move in your house, you're going to know we're there. When a person gets saved, there's a person moves in. And that person begins to talk to that person. I'm not talking about a conscience. I'm talking about the Holy Ghost. Don't be afraid of that word, Holy Ghost. And, you know, these folks on the tube, you know, the ones that the only prayer they got is, amen, send 10. I mean, that's up to the guy, you know. I'm not talking about Benny. I'm talking about being with him. And when the Holy Ghost lives in you, you're, folks, you're saved. There's a difference between, well, I won't go there. When you get saved, you get this person. Somebody moves in. He's not some shy introvert. He is the Holy Ghost. He's the third person of the Godhead. And God's not quiet. When we were kids, we went raccoon hunting with dogs. You know, we'd go out in the woods and hunt half the night. Man, and rabbit hunt, you know. And I think it's of God when you take a gun and blow the head off a rabbit. I think it is. We have dominion over animals. Amen. That's all right. Don't you ever, anybody ever tell you that it ain't right to kill an animal? Kill it and eat it. Yeah, don't look that way. I'll say, oh, the fur. Don't look at me that way, girl. Read the scriptures. You got dominion over animals. I didn't say torture them. It's right to kill them and eat them. Do that. Amen. But the scriptures, when that dog would be chasing that rabbit, we'd hear that, ow, ow. I mean, that dog is right there. If you're saved and you're doing things out of the will of God, a buddy of mine called it the hound of heaven. I just, right on you. Right on. You know it. You can be most miserable. You can be sitting right in this pew, saved as can be, and a long ways away from God. And the Holy Spirit will be on your, just, ooh, I mean, you ought to know that. And that's the first evidence of being saved. I mean, when you're ugly to your wife and you feel like you were just sinning, that's the Holy Ghost, fool. When you are unkind to your children, and not all dads have to be perfect, because we're dads. We're just learning how to do this. But the fact is, when you improperly discipline or do something wrong and you realize later you made a mistake and you get this thought, maybe you ought to tell the kid you're sorry. Who do you think that is? Yeah, who do you think that is? That's the Holy Ghost. And that's evidence of your salvation. So the first witness is the Holy Ghost. Turn over to John 10. The second witness is the voice of God, recognizing the Savior's voice. You know the verse in John 10, 1, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not, that's New Testament, Jerry, you got it yet? Okay. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door unto the sheepfold, but climbeth up, it's Pastor Ross to you, but he's Jerry to me, okay? But climbeth up from another way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out. And when he putteth them forth in his own sheep, he goeth out before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. When I played basketball, of course, I was one of those flat bellies back then, and we there was 2,800 kids in our high school. And, you know, I was third string. That meant I rode the pine a lot. But when I got on in the game, my dad, one of those 22,000, I don't know how many spectators, he'd be yelling, shoot the ball, shoot the ball. Boy, I heard that. I heard that. And as soon as I got that ball, man, it was in the air. I don't think I ever scored a point. Because this, you know how it is, there's only three guys that get to play. The other two guys have to play defense. And the three guys only pass the ball to the three guys. And the third stringer, he don't never get the ball. And when he does get the ball, he's going to shoot it because it's the only chance he's ever going to get. And he's never going to make it because they won't help him. And that's why he's on third string. Enough on that. But when I was in the game and I heard my dad shoot the ball, there was a voice. There was a voice. And if you're saved, folks, there's a voice. There's a voice from God. If there was a corpse here this morning, somebody that was dead, I mean just dead, and I said, "Hello," he wouldn't even care. I would say, "If you'll set up, I'll give you $100. He's not going to set up. He's dead. He's not going to hear my voice. But will you been quickened? When you have repented vertically and come to Christ, somewhere you got repentant to God and you got Christ. There ought to be a... I'm talking to you about evidence this morning. Evidence. If you can come to a church and this Holy Ghost that wrote this book, the Holy Spirit wrote this book. I mean, if you can say you're saved and the one that wrote this book never speaks to you, you can come to church week after week and the Holy Ghost that empowers the pastor never speaks to you. The one that fills your pastor with power and your teachers with power so that they can preach the Word of God and your soul winners with power so that they can explain the Scriptures, that Holy Ghost. And you can come to church week after week, month after month, year after year, and never hear from him. All you have is answers. I'm talking about evidence. Evidence. There's something wrong if you can't hear from God. You know the verse that says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them"? I'm talking to you about evidence. Turn, if you would, to 1 John 3. 1 John 3. If you can sit in church and never get under conviction, never get twisted out of position, you've got sin in your life, and you don't hear from God, you're not moved in any direction. The preacher can tell, Brother Jerry Ross preaches, he tells a humorous story, and you can sit there, you don't think it's funny, you don't laugh, but yet you can go home and turn on the filthy TV and watch the sitcoms and just get tickled. Just your trigger is just getting tripped over all this filth that you're watching on TV. There's something wrong. Something wrong. Over there in 1 Peter, it talks about, well, we won't go there. We'll go to 1 John first. 1 John, look at verse 14. It says, "We know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren." There's your third evidence. Love for the brethren. Love for the brethren. I didn't say you just leap out of bed every Sunday morning and say, "I can't wait to get to church." But I'll tell you, once you get here, and you start seeing the people singing his praises and sensing his presence, there ought to be some joy. There ought to be a difference. Man, I've come to church and I'm scheduled to preach and I'm going, "I'm tired. I've driven a lot of miles." Or she has. I'm tired. But you know, once God allows me to get here and we've prayed some and I begin to see how the Scripture unfolds truths, I get excited. What bothers me is when you go to a funeral for a man who said he was saved, and there's more lost people at the funeral than there is saved people. That tells me that he wasn't around the brethren. He wasn't associating with the brethren. It says we should love the brethren. That doesn't mean you gotta like everybody. Hey, heaven's gonna be 1,500 miles square. And there's some of y'all that I hope your mansion's over in the other corner. Hey, we don't have to like everything that we do, but you need to love them. You can love them without liking them. Remember that, Brother Hodge. Your next, you got evidence to witness the Holy Ghost. You got evidence to recognize the Savior voice. Your third evidence is the love for the brethren. Another one is a spiritual appetite. I'll just read you the verse. It says, "Newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word." You know, 1 Peter says that. Desire the sincere milk of the word. This Bible here, when you know that it lays on the dresser right where you put it last Sunday night, and come Thursday you're going, "Boy, I really need to read that. As soon as I get some time, I'm going to, because I like to read it. I really need to." That's a desire. That's a desire. And even though you're not reading it, there's a desire. That's evidence. But when that Bible is closed, and you have no interest in the Word of God, you don't even hardly believe the Word of God, you don't think it's true, you think it's an old archaic book that's probably wrong, and you're not interested in the Word of God, there's something wrong. Because see, when you're born again from above and you've been quickened, there is an appetite. Now, you don't always exercise that appetite. I exercise my appetite. But the fact is, you can have a spiritual appetite as evidence. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews 12 and I'll close. I'm talking about evidence. You say, what would somebody say if I got saved today? Well, the angels in heaven would rejoice. And the people in the church would shout, amen. The fact is, who are you fooling? The devil has got you on the hook. He's telling you because one day you got baptized, mama said you prayed a prayer, you're saved. No. Salvation is not in a place. Salvation is in a person. When you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit, you get Jesus Christ, you're different. I've been saved 19 years. I've never been sorry. One day I got saved. I'm saved. And I'm so saved, I can swing over hell on a rotten cornstalk singing Amazing Grace. I'm saved. I'm different. There's the Holy Spirit that spoke to me. I love the church. I love the brethren. I love the Word of God. I want to read it. I want to tell others. It's evidence. I don't have just the answers. Look at Hebrews 12, and I'll close with verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastises and scourges. What's the next word? Every son, every born-again believer, every born-again believer should experience chastisement and scourging. I'm talking about when my grandson, we use voice commands without raising our voices. That's the way our children have taught their children. When we say, Patrick, go move your bike. It's not one, two, I don't. It's Patrick, go move your bike. And then if Patrick hasn't moved his bike, I go towards him. I'm beginning the chastisement, just entering. And when he senses my presence, guess what? Right out to the bike. Because if he doesn't, then what he's going to get is some help along the way. And if you can live in sin, I'm not talking about one day or a week. I'm not talking about a month or a year. David with Bathsheba for probably 2 years. But the fact is, if you can live in sin and enjoy your sin, it's a secret sin. You've been enjoying it. You like it. It's part of you. You can do it. No one finds out. And you just continue and you continue. There's no movement in your heart from God. You don't hear from the Holy Spirit. You don't love the people at the church. You're not saved. You're not saved. You've been along somewhere invited that invite Jesus into your heart and it'll enhance your life. It'll be a better life. Most people I know that get saved don't necessarily get a better life. The persecution starts. The trials and tribulation starts. I mean, with cancer comes, right, Miss Ruth? Different things happen. But Jesus is in charge. It says we're not troubled on any side. We're not perplexed. We're not despaired. We're not forsaken. We're saved.
Yes.
You hear this morning? Listen to what it says, and I'll close. Over in Mark 9. Mark 9, verse 43. See, if you're not saved, it's not the idea that somehow you're going to be embarrassed. You're going to be damned forever and ever and ever and ever. I just preached in Iowa. A man came to church on a Wednesday night, 70 years old. His name was Chuck. He'd gotten saved 2 years ago at a revival I preached out there. He got saved after we left. He said he got thinking about hell, and he called the pastor up and said, I don't want to go to hell. And this 70-year-old man got saved. I was out there last Wednesday. I think it was maybe the Wednesday before. Who knows? It was out in Iowa anyway. And this guy checked himself out of the hospital with a heart condition and came on a Wednesday night. He shook my hand and said, "Boy, preacher, it's good to see you." He said, "If you're the last preacher I ever hear, it'd be okay with me." We finished the service on Wednesday night. He went home and he died. He died. Now, he's saved. I mean, he's, you know, heaven bound and hammered down. He's there. Streets of gold, the whole bit. But he died that day. That day. 3 weeks ago in Bay City, another man, 72 years old, who I'd met before, who I'd talked about the Lord, who I'd given a gospel track, and he just grinned at me. You know how they do. Just grinned at me. He sat down on a park bench, a yellow jacket stopped on the rim of his glasses and stung him between the eyes. He's not allergic to bees, as far as he knew. But they say after you're 50, that can change. His fingers began to numb up, and in 10 minutes, he was gone. 10 minutes, he was gone. He was gone. I think this man had a lot of answers. I think this man knew that Jesus died on a cross. I think this man knew that he needed Christ, but I think this man had never repented vertically. There had never been a change. He had no witness of the Holy Ghost. There was no appetite for the scriptures. There was no love for the brethren. And he's gone. It says here in 9:43, "And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better to enter into the life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall be never quenched. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter halt into life and having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if their eye offend thee, pluck it out. For it is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes and be cast into hell fire." Don't you understand that there are people who will go to hell yet this week because all they have is answers. They don't have the evidence. And what's the difference? Yes, we're sinners, but you don't repent to mommy. You've sinned against God. And with a repentant heart, you come to God and you say, "Oh God, I've sinned against you. I need you. I know your son died on the cross. I want him to take my penalty of sin away." And when that's done, you receive the person of the Holy Ghost. You're saved forever and ever and ever for all of eternity. There'll never, the doubts may come, but simply of the devil. As far as the scriptures say, it is absolutely, he that hath the son hath life.